our attitude is right. But conversation was number one because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your worthless conversation. Before we came into the church, there was a lot of worthless conversation that was going on in our lives. I'm not just talking about not talking about the things of God, but some of the things that we allowed that come out of our mouth were more than worthless. Received by tradition from your fathers. You picked up some of that stuff based on what you heard in your own home. Right. On the job. But with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Amen. And then if you'll turn to James, the third chapter, and verse number 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Vain conversation, good conversation. Vain in the past, good in the present. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing upon your word. Thank you for it, God. Thank you for it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What effect does your conversation have on people in the church and even those people who are outside of the church? We have more effect on people based on what we say than anything else that we do. Years ago when we went on a tour to the Holy Land, Jerusalem, we went to all of the highlights. We went to the Mount of Olives, Dome of the Rock. We went to the Bethlehem. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane and Golgotha, the grave of Jesus. Saw all of those. But there was one place that stood out to me more so than any other place on that trip, and it was the Sea of Galilee. Because I knew, I pictured what Jesus did when he was with his 12 disciples at the shores of Galilee. It was a time of teaching the 12 and interacting with the 12. When he was away from all of the rest, he would interact. Peter, how are you? You know, I love your impetuousness, and here's what you ought to do with that. Andrew, I've been watching you. I saw how you were touched when that woman was healed. I've seen what's going on in your life, John, and how you have an opportunity and you have a compassion like no one else does, and you keep that up. Words of encouragement to each one of his disciples, and perhaps he was teaching them through his conversation and touching them. And I really believe that there was some interaction, perhaps even some laughter and kidding around and maybe some jostling with those that he loves. He touches. Amen. And he speaks to. Amen. And he wants to impart information to us. Amen. If we're with him. Right. You see. And I believe that those times were probably some of the most important times for the 12, and they would reflect back on those times when they walked the shore of Galilee with Jesus. They were by him and they had these intimate times with him. I imagine all of the conversations that he had with his disciples, how intimate they were, and you wonder what the subjects of those conversations were as Jesus poured himself into 12 men that he handpicked. Did you know that God handpicked you? John 15 says, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." And so, from that time, he wants to pour himself into you, not only through the Word of God, but he wants to talk to us. Have you heard God lately? Let him that hath ears, let him hear. Amen. Did Jesus put his hand on their shoulders? Did he touch them? Were there tears? Were there laughter? How vital was this time and these conversations in developing the apostles and we also? They were being transformed with each conversation with Jesus into a new creature who literally turned the world upside down. That's what the Bible says. In 2 years, they turned the entire world upside down based on what was poured into them by our Savior. Our God speaks to all of us if we really desire to hear him, but he also speaks to us through conversations we have with each other in the church. He does. Do you know what God told me? Did you know what God showed me? A word from somebody after the service, and you know that was God because it was quickened to your spirit. Even small talk, little discussions on godly topics. Amen. Chats over coffee, some brief, some lasting for hours, talking about the things of God and what God has been doing in your life. Some scratching the surface, others so deep that they were life-changing conversations that you had with somebody who has God living inside of them. Amen. Last week, my wife and I mentioned it Wednesday, went to Anamosa, Iowa to do a mortgage burning ceremony for Brother and Sister George, and then we stayed over for Sunday, and we taught in the morning and the afternoon. And during this time, we had a lot of time to spend with the Georges. We came in on a Thursday evening. We spent all day Friday with them, going to the Amanas of Iowa. Here's a group of Christians who left Germany because there was two rigid traditions that God couldn't actually move in their lives. And so they said, "We're leaving. We're going to create a place." And it still stands today. It's just an incredible place. And we toured that. But 90% of the time, we're talking about the things of God. There was laughter and there were tears. The power of God was very evident in our conversations. We sat at different tables and had food. We are all strengthened and encouraged by the sharing between us as pastors and pastors' wives. Brother George said, wait a minute, I have to take some notes here. So he gleaned from me. I gleaned from him. I have a whole bank of memories of conversations like this over the years. Valued conversations that I've had with men of God and women of God. Conversations with great men of God that influenced me over the years. That have poured into me and things that have caused me to take stands and be strengthened, which shape my perspective, give me wisdom and profound inspiration to the things of God as they casually poured out over lunch or dinner, or even in the car on the way to the airport. I remember sitting for an hour in the parking lot taking an evangelist back from dinner after a service, just talking about the things of God. It was like time stood still, because God was interjecting from one to another the things of God, and those things that were important and establishing them so eventually they could be established in you. Amen. Or wherever they went. Amen. I relive conversations with men like Billy Cole, probably the greatest modern day prophet that our generation have ever seen. Hundreds of thousands of people who have been filled with the Holy Ghost and miraculously healed under his ministry. And I've had days to spend with him and talk to him and have him pour into me some of his experiences and why God said what he said to him. I remember talking to Brother Nathan Urshan, who was our general superintendent for over 20 years, sitting in my living room, saying things that I had never heard from anybody else. I spent a couple of days with our current general superintendent, Brother Haney, as I was driving him to a conference years ago. Brother Mooney, who sat in our dining room and said things that I'll never forget. There are too many more to list that have spoken words of inspiration and strength into my life, like Brother Haney and Brother Littles and Brother Mackey, and on and on and on. And I've had that privilege of those men speaking into my life. And what you don't realize is that those men have spoken into your life through me, established strength and standards, because I know that these great men of God still hold to this book. Had they not spoken into my life, I wonder where would I be? Would I have taken the tenacious stands that I have? It's hard to explain how those conversations come back to encourage or bring to mind a word or a phrase spoken to us at just the right time. Thinking, is that me? And then all of a sudden, no. I remember a conversation that I've had many times in just casual conversations that alter our lives. I really realized the privilege that I've had to be influenced by other people who God has put in my life. Amen. Brother East and Brother Hogan. I know they're in the same age group, but you know what? We came up under strong pastors who didn't care if they offended people. They were more concerned about their soul than them liking them, you see. That's what real leadership does. You know what? I got to get you ready for Jesus. I like you people, but I don't have to be your friend. I have to be your pastor. And anybody who thinks that their leadership or their ministry is based on friendship won't have a ministry at all. It has also given me the authority to preach to this church the things that I know are important, knowing that patriarchs of this message stand for the word and won't compromise the truth. Amen. That's the way it was. That's the way it should be. There's a watering down, a homogenization, if you will, of these things today, because we want to reach out to the lost and not offend them. I'm afraid that the conversations of the church have wandered from the things of God. I'm afraid of that. When I came into the church, it consumed me. God consumed me. Most of all of what I talked to other people about were the things of God. To the point where today, the mundane, talking about our routines and day-to-day activities, now take precedent over talking about the things of God. And now we're not as influenced. Our mind and our actions aren't as influenced anymore. And the conversation as we walk into this building can be, how was your week? And why not, what's God been doing in your life? Eternal things that will make a difference in our lives and those around us who we talk to. So much conversation, but does it have a value to the kingdom of God? We only have so much time in this earth. When we get together with families, when we get together on Thanksgiving, do we want to just not rock the boat, or are we going to have some conversation concerning the kingdom of God, which maybe will make them uncomfortable, but it'll cause some kind of appetite? See, we've got so much to talk about. We have so much miraculous that's going on in our lives. Why wouldn't we use the miraculous in our conversation in order to convert somebody? Like me, everyone needs someone to speak into their life with life-changing conversations. Perhaps most of us came into the church because someone touched something sensitive in our life by some words that they said that God anointed. There are some gray-haired people here that need to speak into the lives of spry young minds to recognize the relevance of talking about the things God's doing. If we don't, this generation may not survive because we're not talking about God. I'm just talking to the ministers right now, which you are. Amen. Every one of us have a responsibility to lift up the name of Jesus, to talk about the kingdom of God, you see. We can't teach this generation to live solely fueled by emotion. That comes from experiencing only spiritual mountaintops. So they come in, they get excited about God in a song service, but that's where it ends. Their relationship is no longer affected by conversation and experience that the generation before them had. We must have discussions of the importance of the things of God that will lead them to the same commitment that we made to this apostolic doctrine and to unrelentingly defend against all compromise in our life. No, my dad didn't do that. His father didn't do that. No, the church stands for something other than that. When they train a teller in the bank, they don't give that teller counterfeit money so they recognize the real thing. They let them handle the real thing so they recognize the counterfeits. Preaching is indispensable. It's the foolishness of preaching that saves us. It fortifies our defense against false doctrine. But in contrast, intimate personal conversations bring a unique closeness beyond preaching. It brings it down to the level that we live in. My objective in bringing a message to this church is to make whatever God has put in this book to a point of such simplicity that you could actually use it. It's a sharing of what God has personally shown us and what God has personally done in our lives. We are saved by our testimonies, and every one of us has a testimony. You find that Paul used his testimony. He was knocked down on the road to Damascus, and he kept telling everyone, what God did in his life. Hi, my name is Paul. Did you know I was knocked down on the road to Damascus? I saw a light that was blinding, and I heard a voice that came out of the clouds. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, I am Jesus. How can you kick against the pricks? Amen. And then I said, well, what should I do? Oh, you didn't make that up, did you? What a powerful testimony you have. Amen. And your conversation was with every jailer, with every person that you came in contact with. When's the last time you gave your testimony? Good. It's sharing what God has personally shown us. And done in us that builds our faith to see the same thing happen in the lives of other people. Because what they're saying is, if that happened to you, that could happen to me. These conversations weld us together so we then can accomplish great exploits with God. See, what happens is God needs an army that is all marching in the right step, in the right cadence. We're all on the same page. We all have the same values. But when this side has a different value than this side, then God can't bring the revival. He can't bring the miracles, the miraculous in. But if we're all talking about the same thing, conversations confirm that we are on the same page and still walking together. Amos 3 and 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amen. And many times we have thoughts of God, is this the route to go? And so God just picks out somebody over there and says, you go talk to them and confirm. I've said this several times, but a couple of years ago when we were on the streets of Cabo San Lucas, we ran into Brother John Benson, a pastor down in Texas, and I started talking to him about Ezekiel 33. I don't know why I brought it up, but he said, God has said that to me months ago, and I said, God, confirm it. And here's a guy from Wisconsin meeting somebody else from Texas in Cabo San Lucas who only had 2 hours off a cruise ship over the past year. There has been a continued theme in conversations I've had with many preachers that come through. And it is this: are we becoming too reliant upon our human abilities and talents and not on a move of God? We really need smoke machines. We should, if we had a disco ball, folks, man, God would move. We need a sovereign move of God. That transcends the abilities of mankind. That it is an eloquent speaking. It is not projecting great oratory. It is God moving in, and everyone knows it's God and not us. When the visitor walks in, that they're paralyzed by the presence of God. They don't even understand what's going on, but they know one thing: Jesus is in the house. When God puts these thoughts in the minds of preachers, and then they share them with each other, then we are assured we are moving in the right direction. See? Brother Mackey, I'm concerned, he's saying. I'm going to churches all over this country, and so many are deciding, we don't need as many church services as we once did. No, Sunday nights aren't important anymore. And he said, Brother Schumacher, I don't know what's happening. Why? It says, gather yourself all the more as you see the day approaching. Our God could be coming on a Sunday night, and where would we be? This is a preacher talking to other preachers. As preachers and saints alike, We need to advocate the same doctrine, holding to the same great commission, and affirming our passion for truth over and over again. And that's what strengthens the church to be used by God in a great revival. Amen. You know, when I met my wife, when I fell in love with her, I'll tell you what, I was preoccupied by her all the time. You know, thinking about her. When are we going to be able to get together and calling and talking and writing letters and all of those things, because I was preoccupied because of the love that I had for her. I have for her. Have you lost your first love?
Come on.
Are you preoccupied by him? Do you wake up in the morning? Think it get me to God?
Amen.
Do you bow your head at noon to thank him for your food? Thank him for your family? Are you preoccupied? Do you say, God, make a way that I can have a conversation with somebody else? We fortify our walking in holiness and freedom from the love of this world through our conversation with each other. We compliment each other on our standards and the way we look. This church, I'm telling you, I've been in a lot of Pentecostal churches. This church is one of the best looking churches I've ever been in. Because you have a great respect for the God that you're serving. But the best way to ensure the keeping of truth and truth to the next generation, to our children and to our grandchildren, is for our generations to sit down at a table detailing our personal experiences with God, with our children and our grandchildren, and as many relatives as we possibly can, so they can hear the incredible stories of what God saved us from and how God is keeping us in the church. We need to sit down with them at the seaside. Just like Jesus sat down with them and took time and poured himself into each and every one of his apostles. Because one day, those apostles were going to be sitting down at a seaside or a table or someplace with somebody else, and they then poured themselves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And when you do that, be real. Amen. Recall your disappointments. And your times of persecution, so they aren't blindsided.
Amen.
That they think everything should be rosy in the church. It's not. There's going to be some battles. But they need to understand, yeah, we went through something. Remember in 1988, I remember going through some real battles. But here's what God did. Here's how God pulled me out of that.
Amen.
But then don't forget the divine provisions of God in your conversation. Don't forget the miracles of God and the power of God to keep us through some of the worst times. That God has personally chosen them to be a part of this end time revival. If you and your family are living in this day, we are a chosen generation. Because God is going to bring the curtain down on this generation. We're going to see revival like we have never seen revival. And it's not going to be because of our smoke machines or our disco lights. It's going to be because of a sovereign move of God that's going to overwhelm us. It's going to happen, the greatest harvest in history. The latter rain. We're just feeling touches of this latter rain. And the reason I know is because this world can't get any worse than it is right now. And when this world gets as bad as it is, it's time for God to open the door for the church and step out on the stage and say, we are the church of the living God. Our church has a lot to say to each other and those that we come in contact with. We have a plethora of experiences that traditional churches have no understanding of. Cancers that have been completely healed. Stage 4 cancers. We have hearts repaired, people delivered, raised from the dead, finances restored, families put back together, depressions replaced with joy. They are the 12 stones in the Jordan River that we need to keep telling our kids and everybody who will listen. Look what God has done in my life. We got to tell somebody. You know, it's like Job, who had everything taken away and then everything given to him. Right. And left one servant, and I alone am left to tell the story. And you alone are left to tell the story. Why are you saved? Except to tell the story. Paul had a son in the Lord. His name was Timothy. And there were many hours that Paul poured himself into this young preacher. He was a man who I believe sat at the feet of Paul and said, tell me more, tell me more. Do you still get excited about the preaching of the word? Amen. Tell me more. Tell me something about my father that I didn't know before. Because I want to have an intimate relationship with God, and explain to me why God has done this or that. He wrote 2 letters to Timothy, and we have benefited by these letters. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Second Timothy, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, he's sitting at a table with him perhaps. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You see, I told you, and now I want you to tell other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm teaching you, Timothy, so you can teach faithful men, and that they can tell others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Over the years, God has shown me this scripture over and over again, this particular verse, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Everybody has some weakness in their life. Mine is, okay, I could do this and I could do that. You know, besides being a preacher, I could do this. There, wow, that looks like a good opportunity. And God's saying, no, don't touch that. I haven't called you to do that. There are certain pleasures and hobbies and things that we can do. And God's saying, that's great. I want you to enjoy life. But to entangle yourself in something other than what I've called you to do. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully, the husband that laboreth, must be first partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Here, Timothy, here are some major points that you need to consider in all of your ministry and your life. And then if you'll turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecks. I'm telling you, Timothy, if you don't hold on to this thing, you're going to be a shipwreck. Even though you had truth, even though you're ordained, you're going to be a shipwreck. I see them all the time. Our children need someone to speak into their lives. If they're not getting it from you, they're going to get it from somebody. It's not just the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher and the Power Hour teacher and children's church. It's not even my responsibility to speak everything into the lives of your children, but it is a responsibility of you. Moses' farewell address was the entire book of Deuteronomy. He knew God said, you're not going into the promised land, but I want you to establish some things. I want you to pour yourself into a people who will go into the promised land. I don't know if the Lord tarries whether or not I'm going to be a part of the rapture, but one thing I do know is I want you to be a part of the rapture, and I need to pour as much of me into you so you will hear the sound of the trumpet. Amen. Moses prepared the people to overcome even after he was gone. Moses knew there would be battles after he was gone. He didn't fluff it up. He didn't say, hey, now that we're in the promised land, now that we're in the church, everything's going to be great for you. Liar, liar. So he spake into their lives with words from God. Not his opinion, but thus saith the Lord. If you turn to Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter, verse number 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemy, we're in the promised land, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priests shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen. Hallelujah. I just want to prepare the people that God has put in my care and responsibility. I want them to be prepared when there's a battle. Amen. There's a sickness. There's a pink slip. There's a family problem. I want them to be prepared. He said, when you come up against the battle, the high priest shall approach and speak unto the people. In other words, remind the people the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Now, I imagined yesterday that it wasn't a church this size, but there were hundreds of thousands of people that were being addressed by Moses. And then when they were getting ready for battle, there could have been up to 2 million people. And here's the high priest that has been charged to tell the people, when you're going into battle, I know you're going to see a lot of horses. I know you're going to see that we're outnumbered. I know you're going to see that they're well-trained and fortified, that they could overwhelm us. But here's the high priest. I want you to know that the battle is not yours. I want you to know that God is with you in this whole thing. Don't tremble. Don't be afraid. The battle isn't yours. It's the Lord's. And so then down about three blocks, there's another high priest. And he says, I want you to know that the battle isn't yours. You don't have to be afraid. God is going to be with you. And then two blocks down, there's another priest who says, I want you to know the battle isn't yours. God will be with you. You have a problem. Someone walks up to you and says, battle's not yours. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And then somebody else makes the same declaration. God's going to be with you. There's another conversation, and it's over here. It's not yours. It's not going to be you that's going to do it. It's going to be God, because then God is going to get the credit. God is going to get the glory for what is happening in your life. And then you can walk into the rest of this world and say, do you know what God has done for me? We didn't have to lift a sword at all. We had complete victory because our God said it was going to happen. All to the glory. All to the victory. Because we didn't rely on our abilities. We didn't rely on our programs, our smoke machines. Are we repeating the words of the preacher? You know, every Monday you have your own pulpit. You know what I heard in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night? I'm assuming you're talking about me and how great my preaching is. Oh, we heard. Let me tell you. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to play tennis with guys on a Monday, and they've said, so what did you preach on Sunday? And I'm telling you, it's like I have a captive audience because they've never heard these things. You know more than most preachers know. We have revelation upon revelation. We have information that needs to be repeated over and over in our conversation. Work it in. Amen. The battle's not yours. The battle is God's. The battle's not yours. The battle is God's. Oh, and we need someone to speak into our lives every day. You get preaching, hopefully, 3 times a week. But somebody should be speaking into your lives every day. Did you hear that Facebook is going down the tube? Because there's no value. I don't care what you had for breakfast. I do care about what you heard in church. Want to publicize something? Publicize the things of God. Would you stand with me, please? You know, you want things to get out, all you have to do is say, can you keep a secret? Oh, yeah, I could do it. And then they race to a phone. The greatest secret in the entire world is Jesus is God and there is none other. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?